them along to me real quick. This is my grandbaby. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you're just too young to have a grandbaby. I know. I know what you're thinking. He was born last year when we were in Guatemala. This is Jack. Say hi, Jack. Is that the first time he's been here? I think so. He came at Christmas. Okay. Well, hello, everyone. So good to see you. It's getting harder and harder to be socially distanced in this place. Have you noticed this? So, amen. we're going to keep praying about that, on what to do about that. Look, I'm reading a book right now. It's kind of a lame book. It's not the greatest, but it's called What's Next? But he says this line in chapter 1 at the very beginning of the book that I thought was really good to kind of get us started today. He says this, "You are not yet who you are supposed to be." You are not yet who you are supposed to be. And I thought I'd add a little bit to that. And I say, and you'll never find out what you're supposed to be if you are following the wrong thing. You'll never find out what you're supposed to be if you're following the wrong thing. I watched a video recently of a greyhound race in Florida. And if you're not familiar with greyhound races, it's kind of like the horse races. There's these big, tall, skinny, gazelle-looking dogs that run around this track chasing after this mechanical rabbit, this fake rabbit. And whoever gets to the finish line first wins the race, whichever dog gets to the finish line first. I've always wondered what in the world would happen if one of those dogs actually caught up to the mechanical rabbit. And on YouTube, I was able to watch what happens because they showed a video of the rabbit breaking off, and it didn't fall onto the track, but it fell behind the fence, and all the dogs stopped. One dog went up to the gate and just real slowly just started sniffing around. A couple of dogs started howling. One ran completely opposite side and tried to jump over a fence, and they were just so confused. And here's the thing, none of them finished the race. None of them finished the race, and I think that's what's happening when you're chasing the wrong thing, you're chasing the wrong rabbit. You can find yourself just living a sort of confused life. I like what Francis Chan says. He says this, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter." Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Imagine if there was one thing in life for you to follow, one thing for you to chase after, just one thing. And if you followed it, it would correct everything else. If you followed it, it would heal, it would restore all the other places in life, all those other arenas and all those other things in life. Just imagine that. And if you had such a thing as that one thing, let me ask you a question. Would you follow it? Would you follow it? Well, the Apostle Paul, he found this one thing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says this, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, this is the power and the wonder of the gospel. This is the power and the wonder of this great God that we serve, this one thing that we follow, Christ Jesus, the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, the light in the darkness. You know, we are living in darkness without him. And we're wandering around, howling, sniffing around, not knowing exactly what to do. And I hope that you have found that waymaker. You know, I'm going to recap sort of where we're at right now in this sermon series. It's called Remarkable. And you know, we serve a remarkable God who can do great things. He can do miraculous things in your life. And as you follow him, you begin to lose yourself and you begin to become the person that you were created to be. That's the picture that he gives to us. And so let me kind of just recap. We're going through the book of Mark. I'm asking the entire church to follow us. It's as we read through the book of Mark. Last week, the message was on chapters 1 through 4. Today, it's going to be 5 through 8 we're going to take a look at. Of course, we're not going to cover all of it because that would take a while. But we're going to zero in on something that I just, in my reading, really stood out and wanted to share today. But I'm going to go back and recap a little bit. In chapter 1 of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it starts with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he's this prophet that came before Jesus, a New Testament prophet, right? He came before Jesus, and he was what the Bible says, a voice calling out in the wilderness. And he's crying out, and he's saying, prepare the way, prepare the way. Imagine someone showing up in your town and just walking through your neighborhood, and you're out there mowing your grass, and he's yelling, prepare the way, prepare the way. And the message, the one word that he had to help us to know what it means to prepare the way, as he said, repent. And repent means to turn, or it means to change your mind. It means that if you're heading in this direction, stop heading in that direction and turn and go the other way, right? And so change your mind, turn your direction. Turn your direction to who? Turn your direction to the one that is to come. And so John the Baptist goes on to explain that there's going to come one after him whose sandals he's not even worthy to touch. And sure enough, in chapter 1, Jesus steps down into the water because John is baptizing people. Jesus is baptized by John, and it says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, descended on him like a dove. And Jesus goes and he begins his ministry. And Scripture says in chapter 1, verse 15 of Mark, it says this, that Jesus comes and he says, the time is fulfilled. In other words, all that stuff you guys have learned in the Old Testament, all of that is being fulfilled right now. The time is fulfilled. And he says this, repent, which is what John was saying, right? But then Jesus adds something else to it. He says, believe. Believe in what? Believe in the one that God has sent for you, okay? So you're dealing with sin, you're repenting, and Jesus says, now believe. And so now you're not just repenting and turning from your sin, but you're coming to him and you're believing in him. And believing in what? Believing in the person and works of Jesus, who Jesus is and what he came to do. That's what this message was. And so we walked through that, but we really zeroed in on Mark 4 when Jesus shares this parable of the soils, because it kind of deals with us, right? And as we're working through the book of Mark, we're trying to imagine ourselves in this picture, in this storyline, walking with Jesus and coming to know who he is. And as we're doing that, we're receiving his teaching, and Jesus shares this parable about these soils. And basically what he says is he's looking that when his word goes out, he's looking for it to land on the right soil. And there's some soil, and the soil is a picture of our heart, your heart and my heart. And there's these varieties of soils. There's the rocky soil, the thorny soil, right? The path, which is the hard-pressed ground. And, you know, if we have those types of soils, that word will never get implanted. And so what God is looking for he's looking for good soil, a heart that is receptive. So let me just stop here and just say, and ask you, Is your heart receptive to hear from him? Or is it cut off? And I'll tell you what, this world will do a work on you, and it will make your heart hard. It did for me for a long period of time. I was 26 years old when I let go of my hard heart. What about you? I thought I knew the way. I thought Christianity was superstition. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I wasn't ready to receive it. And I sat with my arms crossed as a pastor got up and began to speak, and my arms stopped being so crossed and stopped being so protected, and I began to receive the message. And so let me ask you, where are you in this picture? He says, repent. He says, believe. And so here's Mark. And Mark is, he's the one that's writing this gospel. And he's one of Jesus's followers. He's one of the 12. And some say that Peter was probably involved in writing this gospel. And so that would be two disciples involved in writing this. And Mark is an eyewitness. There's nothing better than an eyewitness account of what is happening. And so he is just giving his perspective and his eyewitness account. And it's awesome because there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the other gospel writers, they're writing separately, but they're saying some of the same things. They're sharing the same stories. And so obviously eyewitnesses sharing the same story could just, it's just indisputable evidence with this many eyewitnesses. And so here's Mark, and he's writing. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the different people groups that Jesus is dealing with. And this message is going to culminate at chapter 8. So we'll be in Mark chapter 8 in just a minute. But I'm going to just continue to walk through this rather lengthy introduction and to make our way to chapter 8. And so he's taking a look at a few different, we're going to take a look at a few different people that he interacted with and how he dealt with them. And maybe you'll be able to identify with some of these individuals that Jesus encountered. First, it was the crowd. And we saw that in chapter 1 through 4, that group, the crowd. Jesus is walking, and he's ministering in the area or the region of Galilee, which is a large area, but there's mostly Jews there. And so he's ministering mostly to Jewish people. And as he's making his way, he's performing these miracles, he's saying things that they have never heard before, and people are starting to gather, the crowds are coming, and they are pressing in. In chapter 3, it talks about the great crowds that followed him, and so it continues on in chapter 5 that we were in this past week reading. And in chapter 6, verse 45, it says, it talks about Jesus getting on a boat. Listen, the crowds were pressing in so heavily that he's on the seashore and he gets in a boat just so he can sort of back away because they were coming in so heavily. So the question is, why did they come? Well, some of them came to him, and I want you to listen to this. Some of them came to him for healing, right? He healed the demon-possessed man in chapter 5, the paralytic in a previous chapter. He heals Jairus' daughter. This is a religious leader's daughter. He heals the man with the lame hand, and he continues to do that, and he's restoring people and healing people, and everybody is in awe. They have never seen that before. Someone doing something miraculous like this before. And you would be in awe too if you were there. And so he's dealing with the crowd, and they're coming, and they come with these needs, and they come with these desires to be healed and to be restored. And Jesus, he displays these miracles to help them understand who he was, his power, his amazing power, and the fact that he is the Son of God. And so he's conveying this by the things that he is doing and the things that he is saying. And you'll notice when Jesus heals and he restores, oftentimes he's saying, He begins to highlight their faith, like with the friends that brought the paralytic in. He highlighted their faith. He said, he told them they had great faith. He told Jairus, he says this, "Do not fear, only believe." In other words, only have faith. That message of John was to repent. Jesus comes and says, repent and believe, repent and have faith. And so the woman who touches his garment, you might remember this in chapter 5. There's a woman that kind of comes up to him, and the crowd presses in. She touches his garment, and she's healed. And he says, he says, your faith has made you well. And so again, he highlights the faith. And so that's what's happening with the crowd. They were coming to hear him. They were coming to be healed by him. They were coming to be restored by him. And then the next group is the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders. And they didn't come for healing and restoration. They came to discredit him, to speak against him. And so I don't know where you find yourself today, but have you come to him to hear from him, to be healed from him, to receive healing from him, to receive restoration? Maybe you've come with the heart of a Pharisee looking to discredit him. I know I did for a long time. I did that for a long time. They wanted to accuse him. They were accusing him. The disciples would not fast as they had taught, and so they would accuse him of not keeping with the teachings of the elders. And so they were accusing him of doing things wrong, and he didn't honor the Sabbath the way that they wanted him to honor the Sabbath. And so they accused him of things, and they discredited him, and they were seeking to prove him wrong. And even in chapter 3, they called him Satan, Beelzebub, if you'll remember that. And so Jesus warns these Pharisees that there was a time in Mark, he warns them, he warns the disciples in chapter 8 of Mark. And you can look this up and follow with me, but the disciples forgot to bring bread on their boat trip, and they only had one loaf. And Jesus used the discussion over the bread to talk about the Pharisees and the dangers of the Pharisees. And here's what he says. He says, watch out. This is in chapter 8, verse 5. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And what he's talking about, the leaven is the yeast that makes the bread rise, right? And a little bit of yeast can do a lot, can affect the entire loaf of bread. And so what he's talking about is the influence. He's warning them of the influence of the Pharisees. So he's warning his followers, be careful of these guys. They have hard hearts. They will lead you astray with their false teaching. They are hypocrites. They say one thing, they do another. All right, so here he is. He's dealing with these people groups, and he's warning his disciples of that people group. And then there's the third people group, and that's the disciples. They were there too. And a disciple is a learner. It's a pupil. You know, John the Baptist had disciples that had kind of followed him around, and they were learners. They were trying to learn from him. Even the Pharisees and religious leaders during this time had disciples. They were learners. And so being a disciple didn't necessarily mean anything real special and specific and exclusive to Jesus. It just meant that these people came and they were walking and they were learning from him all along, okay? And so here are these learners, and they're learning, and they're in intimate relationship with him. There's 12 of them, and they're learning from him. And they came for eternal life. Jesus says, follow me. And they begin to follow him. And you wonder, why in the world would they drop everything? You know, the fishermen, they would drop their nets and follow him. The tax collector, Levi, would walk away from his lucrative practice of being a tax collector, and it would just follow. And you just wonder, what drew people to him? Well, it was the miracles, and it was the teaching, and was the things that he said and the things he did, and they were drawn to him. Why? Because they believed that he was the Messiah. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. You're going to see this on the screen. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And so here's what he's asking. He's asking his close associates, these disciples, who does the crowd say that I am? What's the rumor going around? Who do people say that I am? And they told him, this is the disciples, they're interjecting and they're saying, well, here's what people say. People say that you're John the Baptist. See, by this point, John the Baptist was beheaded. And so he was dead. They thought it might be John the Baptist who's come back to life. And others say Elijah. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. And others say one of the prophets. So you're either a prophet, you're John the Baptist. That's the rumors going on. And look at verse 29. And he says to them, and he asks them, his close associates, his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And it's a good question for each of us to ask. That's a question for you. Who do you say that he is? Imagine sitting there in the circle with them. And this question is a matter of life and death for you. And Peter answered and he says, "You are the Christ." That's who the disciples thought he was. And they were right. Christ means anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior, the one that has come to save. So Peter identifies Jesus as the Savior of the world. And I like how he starts off by just asking them, what does the crowd think? What are they saying? And so the disciples came for new life. And they believed that he was the Christ. And it says in chapter 8, verse 34, he calls the crowd to him with his disciples. And so what's happening is he just gets through finishing telling them, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, and then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And then just moments later, he's talking. And look at verse 34. It says, he called the crowd to him with his disciples. And so it's no longer just him with the disciples, but the whole crowd now is together. And he begins to teach them. And listen to what he says. And he said to them, if anyone. Now, let me tell you specifically what the Greek word here for anyone means. It means anyone. Okay? All right? If anyone. It means the Pharisees. It means the crowd. It means the Gentile. He dealt with a Gentile believer, a woman who was a Gentile, who was a non-Jew. Okay? This means anyone. Anyone means anyone. And he says this. He says, if anyone would come after me. And what he's saying is if you want to come after me, you need to listen. And this goes for anyone, right? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So according to Jesus, this is the prescription for following him. This was what he was teaching the disciples, and he was teaching the masses. He didn't just make this a specifically for the disciples. He was telling this to everyone. Look what he says. He says, let him first deny himself. See, here's the deal with sin. Sin is about making you Lord of your life. When it comes to sin, and this is why sin, look, if we don't deal with sin, if we can't confront sin, we can't come to walk and follow Jesus. We have to confront sin. And here's what sin does. Sin says, you're in charge, you're the king, you are the Lord of your life. That's what sin says. And so denying yourself goes completely and radically against the way that you've lived thus far. You following me? It's a radical teaching to deny self. It's something that your sin nature does not want to do. In fact, what your sin nature wants to do, it wants to trick you and to make you think that you're doing really good, okay? That's what your sin nature does. It's very deceptive. Sin makes life all about you and all about self. And so new life exists outside of your agenda, but you don't know it. You can't keep your agenda and follow Jesus at the same time, because new life is actually, it exists outside of your agenda and outside of self, outside of your plan. And so the Greek word here for deny, I love this, is a paraneomai, and it means to disown. So what he's saying is, you got to disown yourself. I know some of you have threatened to probably disown your kids before. Some of you? Anybody? A lot of hands go up on that one. But what this is saying is, you got to disown yourself. And look, disowning yourself, it's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier said than done. You disown yourself, and then you'll be under new management. And that new management is God Almighty. It's the one that you will begin to follow. But you first have to start with disowning yourself, denying yourself. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you have to disown yourself. And it's not the changed life, it's the exchanged life. So here's the deal. It's not about changing, it's about transforming to become more like Christ, okay? And so what you're doing is you're giving your life away so that you can have real life. Because you've been chasing a fake rabbit for a long period of time, and you'll never get to the finish line chasing the fake rabbit, the mechanical rabbit. You'll never get there. And so he says you have to disown yourself. Then he says this, take up your cross. And so the cross in those days, and it's very interesting, this is before Jesus went to the cross, okay? And now he's talking about the cross. And the cross was this, you're very familiar, I'm sure, with images and pictures of what the cross was. It was a torture device of execution that the Romans used. And everybody feared the cross in those days. They feared breaking any law that would lead them to the cross. And so they had seen many people travel the road up to the cross and die on that cross. Now, here's something that you'll hear a lot of people say, well, honey, that's just your cross to bear, okay? And it's really kind of a not the right interpretation of this verse. Here's the real interpretation of this verse. You gotta die. Okay? The cross, taking up your cross meant dying. And so it's about denying self, denying and dying. It's not just about carrying a load, it's about completely dying to self, like gone. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about suicide, all right? I'm talking about putting away your agenda, your plan, your life, and going, you are wholly mine, Lord, and I will follow you. I will deny myself. I will die to self and live for you. That is what he's talking about here. And so Jesus knew that he would be crucified, and he uses this picture of a cross to help us understand what it is that is required for following him. Because it's one thing to repent of your sins and believe, but listen, you can do that on a couch, okay? But you can't follow on a couch. You only follow by putting things into action, right? Putting actions to your words. And look, here's the deal. It's not in your strength. It's in his power. It's in his strength. And so you're not doing the work. What you're doing is you're coming to him in faith and you're denying self so you can live a new life. And I love just kind of how Mark has, there's only 16 chapters in Mark. And so what he does is he sort of blazes through the story. And he talks about these people groups. And he talks about these significant moments of theology, of coming to understand who God is. And this right here, right in this moment, it's a significant point in the story. Because it's no longer just about repenting, and it's no longer just about believing, but it's about following him in a specific way. Well, how do we do it? We do it by denying self. And now you might be thinking, that's, you know, not a very attractive picture of Christianity. I don't want to do all that, you might be thinking, or I don't even know what it means to deny self. I just want healing. I just want restoration. I just want to hear some of his good teaching. Well, that was the crowd. And he was teaching them that it's not just about coming to him for the healing and the restoration and for the teaching. It's about denying self. That's why he gathered the crowd around with the disciples. As he's taking them to the next step, he's kind of like walking them into this intimate relationship with God and who he is. And so, in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, watch what he says here. So basically he's saying, you have to do it my way. And then he really drives home his point. Look at verse 35. For whoever, there's that word again, would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, let me repeat that again, this adulterous, sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In other words, his second coming, when he comes again. And so here's what he's saying. You want to save your life? You got to deny self. You got to die to self. You got to lose it. But if you will just lose your life, you will gain so much more. You'll gain everything. As a matter of fact, if you just come for healing, like, hey, I got a lame leg, Lord, fix this lame leg, okay? You're still going to carry all the other issues, like your problems in your marriage and your problems with pride, and you're going to have all these other issues. But Jesus, God wants to make you whole. He doesn't just want to heal a part of you. He wants to make you whole. And the holistic, he's a holistic God, and he completely changes and fixes and repairs all these areas, even areas you had no idea you needed healing in and repair in. So what it takes, though, is to deny self, and as you deny self and immerse yourself in him, he fixes all the other stuff that you could never fix on your own, and so much more. And so I like what he says. He says, what can a man give in return of his soul? What would you even profit if you gained the whole world and you lost your soul? This world is so temporary. We all have an expiration date. I do probably 3 or 4 funerals a year, and every single time I do one, I'm reminded of how precious and fleeting life is. And so, what would you really gain if you gain the whole world and everything in it, but in the end you have lost your soul? See, the abundant life is not really just about heaven one day. It's about what God is going to do in your life to prepare you while you're here. See, this life is the preparation time for the next. And I'll tell you, I have never experienced and never knew, what to expect with Christianity. I just came to him and said, I just can't do this anymore, Lord. I can't live my way. My way is broken, and your way, it looks right. And so I gave my life to the Lord, and then he healed me in areas I never thought imaginable. And he showed me truth that I used to believe just the opposite. I remember I used to believe and defend abortion, and I would get into arguments with people about abortion. He completely canceled that out and showed me that that was a human life. I would head down this direction and think I had the truth, and he would awaken me and enlighten me on what the truth is. He does so much more work. And it's not just about fixing a piece of you. And so the greyhounds at the beginning of the sermon, they didn't make it to the finish line. Because they were chasing a fake rabbit, and it failed, and they were lost. And imagine if there was one thing in life to chase after, just one thing, and when you followed that one thing, it would fix everything else. Imagine that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one thing. I pray, Lord, that you'll teach us to deny self and follow you. To deny self and follow you. I can't help but think that there's probably someone here who's clinging so hard to self. And they want it both ways. They want you and they want self. And they want you and they want self. I pray that, Lord, that you'll soften their heart to this and help them to understand they only have one life to live. And that there's hope in the name of Jesus. He's the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. Speak into their lives today, Lord. Bring transformation to this place, Lord. As we have opened your word, may your word go out, penetrate even the hardest of hearts, and bring you praise, Lord, because of what you're doing in the hearts of man. In Christ's name, amen.